much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that we get to gather together like this and celebrate you. And we have so much to celebrate. God, you are so good. And we just honor you this morning. And now, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Speak to us. Draw us deeper into yourself. And God, I pray that you would stir up a thirst within each of our hearts for more of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat if you're able to. After all that, that's good stuff. Joe's still ready to go. So is Dana. That's awesome. All right. Let me just quick show of hands. How many of you have ever read through the book of Ezekiel? Just curious. Okay. All right. Some of you have, most of you haven't. It's not a real popular book. It's not real well known. The thing about Ezekiel is he was a strange guy, and there's some really weird stuff in the book of Ezekiel. So just to recap a few of the things that are a little bit odd in this book. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament, and on one occasion, God tells him to eat a scroll, like parchment rolled up, to eat one of those, and he does. Another time, Ezekiel builds a small model, a miniature model of the city of Jerusalem. And then he like attacks that model and trashes and destroys it as a prophetic expression of something that's going to happen. Another time he lays on one side, he lays down on his side for 390 days. Like if I lay on one side for 39 minutes, like I'm sore, right? He lays on one side for 390 days. Then he rolls over, lays on the other side for 40 days. There's some weird stuff going on in this book. He describes some visions that God gives him. And honestly, some of the visions he describes, it sounds like he was doing some really hard drugs, like psychedelic type stuff. Like one of the visions he describes, there's these wheels kind of spinning around up in the sky, and he's describing all the detail about that. And then he talks about these creatures flying around, and they've got wings, and they look like half man and half animal. It's just really weird stuff. And I'm not even going to pretend to try to describe what any of that means. And anybody that tells you they know exactly what it means, they're lying to you. I'm sorry. It's just very confusing. Now, I want us to look at one of the visions he describes, because this one actually makes sense. And there's some really cool stuff in this vision that I think we can understand. It's in Ezekiel 47. And this vision he describes, I believe, is a prophetic promise. And I think it's something we need to pray for and we need to contend for. And you're going to see what I'm talking about as we get into it. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1. He says, "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple." The man he's describing here is either an angel or Jesus himself. So he says, "This man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway." Okay, so he's describing this stream that is flowing. And what's interesting about this stream is the point of origin is the temple. It starts in the temple and flows out from the temple. Now, what is the temple? The temple is where we go to meet with God, right? It's where we go to worship God, to bask in his presence, to celebrate him. So this stream starts in that place, the place where we go to meet God, and it flows from there. And he describes in more detail what happens as this stream progresses. So verse 3, "Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across." So they go 1,700 feet and then they cross over the stream. He says the water was up to my ankles. "He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through." So are you getting the picture of what he's describing here? He has this vision of a stream flowing. It starts in the temple, flows out from the temple. And they're walking along the stream a little over a mile, and they cross over several times. And every time he crosses over, he notices the further the stream goes, the deeper it gets. Until it becomes too deep to walk through, he can only swim across. And then this man who is leading him says something interesting in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "He asked me, 'Have you been watching, son of man?' Then he led me back along the riverbank." That's an interesting question. Have you been watching? In other words, that means there's something more here than just water. There's something else going on. Have you been watching? He's saying, there's something I want to make sure you notice here. There's something important I want to make sure you don't miss. And then they turn around and they go back. They walk back along this stream. And now he starts noticing things of what is changing because of this river that is flowing. Look at verse 7. He says, when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing along both sides of the river. So he sees as they're walking back, now all of a sudden there's trees growing along the sides of this river. There are trees there where there were no trees. Why? Because there's water now where there was no water. And so all of a sudden there's trees that are growing up alongside this river. And then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. That's amazing. The Dead Sea is a body of water, has the highest salt content of any body of water on the planet. Here's what the Dead Sea looks like. Here's just a portion of it. And it is so full of salt and other minerals, there's no life in there except maybe some algae. Like, fish cannot survive in that environment. And he says, in fact, the Dead Sea is so full of salt, you can actually do this. You just lay back in the water and float without moving around at all because the water is so thick with salt, it just holds up your body weight. And so he's saying, this is an incredible thing. He's saying that this water flowing from the temple will so change the makeup of the Dead Sea, the body of water with the highest content of salt on the planet. It will change that to where it is fresh water that is capable of supporting life. It's an incredible transformation he's talking about. Then look at verse 9. He says, there will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea. All the way from En Gedi to En Eglaim, the shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. So this water flowing from the temple, he says it will have such an impact that it changes the makeup of the Dead Sea, a place where there is no life. See, one of the things you'll notice if you ever go to the Dead Sea is there's no fishermen standing along the shores because there's nothing to catch. There's no fish there. But he says when this happens, the Dead Sea will be so filled with fish, so teeming with life, that there will be fishermen lining the shores for miles and miles and miles. So it's going to absolutely change the makeup of this body of water. Now, look at verse 12 because he goes a little bit further. Look, he had described trees growing up. Remember, he says now there's trees growing up along the river. Here's how he describes those trees. He says fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. So these trees that are growing up along this river, their leaves will never turn brown. They'll never fall off. So there's no death. There's only life. He says the fruit in these trees, they will always have fruit. That's amazing. Everyone knows fruit is seasonal. He says these trees, because they are watered from this water flowing from the temple, they will have fruit always available. And that fruit will be for food. And the leaves of this tree, they will be for healing. It is a picture of absolute abundance and God's continual provision. It's an amazing vision he's describing here. So this water flowing from the temple, this stream that originates from the temple, it moves and it travels. And now there's trees where there were no trees. And those trees provide fruit, they provide food, they provide healing, and it is constantly there. He says there are swarms of living things everywhere this water flows. He says life is flourishing everywhere this water flows. And it changes things so much so that now there is life, an abundance of life, in a place called the Dead Sea. This is a picture of God bringing life where there is none. Of God bringing life where life seems absolutely impossible. And if you want to take a spiritual lesson from that, here it is. God can change every part of your life. He can so transform your life that what seemed unredeemable can actually be restored and become life-giving. And all of those broken places, all of those hopeless places in our lives, the living water of the Holy Spirit can restore and bring new life and hope and restoration where we didn't think it was even possible. this river brings life, what he is describing here. It flows and carries life wherever it goes. And what's great about this is the water didn't stay in the temple, right? Streams go somewhere. Rivers go somewhere. They don't just stay in one place. They're not confined to one place like a lake or like a pond. They travel, and this river, it carries life wherever it goes. So I want you to hold on to that image, that vision he described. And we're going to actually jump ahead about 600 years. And we're going to go to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, the people of Israel are celebrating something called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a feast that's an 8-day celebration. By our calendar, it usually takes place sometime in late September, early October. And it's kind of a 2-pronged celebration. On the one hand, it's a time of giving thanks to God for the harvest. A time of saying, thank you, God, for your provision for the harvest that we have this year. That was part of the celebration. The other part of this celebration is looking back on their time in the wilderness. If you remember, after God brought them out of Egypt, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, God provided food and God provided water for an entire nation of people wandering around in the desert. That's an amazing thing. And so part of this feast is looking back over God's provision for them and celebrating how he provided and how he guided them. And as they remember that, they also remember that their time in the wilderness was temporary. And so one of the ways of remembering that is they actually build these shelters, these kind of like a lean-to or a tent out of palm branches and some other pieces of wood. They'll build these little shelters, and they will live in those shelters for the 8 days of the festival, kind of like camping out for 8 days. Each day during this Feast of Tabernacles, every day of that celebration, the priests would get these large golden pitchers. They would fill them up with water, and the people would gather around the altar, and they would pour out this water onto the altar. And as they're doing that, as they're pouring out water on the altar, the people would recite Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." They're reciting that verse as the priests are pouring out water on the altar. Now, you might say, well, isn't an altar for sacrifice? It is. And this was a sacrifice. You have to remember, this is a climate that is dry. And especially in those days, water doesn't come easily. You had to work to get water, right? It's not like you just turn on a tap and now you've got water because you're thirsty and it's there immediately. You had to dig wells. You had to haul the water to where it was needed. It took a lot of work. It took time. It took investment. It was tiring. So pouring out water that you have worked for is a sacrifice. And so this, as they were pouring out the water, it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, saying, God, you have provided for us, and we are thankful for the rivers of salvation, for the fountain of salvation. Is this all making sense so far? Okay, so when we come to John 7, the nation of Israel is celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus is there, and he says something incredibly significant. Take a look at John 7, starting in verse 37. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up. So Jesus gets up in front of the crowd. And this is on the last day, known as the great day. And on that day, on the final day of the feast, that ceremony where the priests would pour out water on the altar, they would repeat that 7 times. So just picture this. All the people are gathered around, and the priests are there with these large pitchers pouring out water on the altar over and over and over again. 7 times they're pouring all this water onto the altar. And so you hear the sound of running water. You see all the water running down the sides of the altar, and it's starting to carve out streams in the dirt. The people are reciting Isaiah 12:3, "You will, with joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." And as that is happening, as the water is being poured out, as streams are beginning to flow, as the people are talking about the fountain of salvation, while that is going on, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John gives this explanatory note in verse 39. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." So when Jesus talked about living water, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who is the fountain of our salvation that they were celebrating without even realizing it, he stands up and says, "Those who are thirsty, come to me and drink." And those who do will not only be filled themselves, but the Holy Spirit himself will flow through them as streams of living water carrying life wherever they go. Is this sounding familiar to Ezekiel 47? So let me unpack this just a little bit. When Jesus talked about living water, that term meant something to them. See, in those days, in that part of the world, there weren't a whole lot of springs and rivers that ran with water year-round. They would run for part of the year when there was rain, but the rest of the time they were dry. And so they would have to build cisterns to catch rainwater so they would have water stored for later on when there was no rain coming. Water that was stored and wasn't flowing water was referred to as dead water. So water that's like in a pond or water that's in a cistern that's been sitting there for a long time that's just stored and it's not flowing is dead water. So just probably the best analogy would be if you ever had a bottle of water like in the back of your car and it's like rolling around on the floor or something. It's been there for months and months and months. You open it up and take a drink. It's kind of stale, right? It's not great water. That's referred to as dead water. Living water is water that is moving and flowing freely. It's pure, fresh water, like water from a mountain stream, water from a clean river. As that water is flowing, that's referred to as living water. And it was extremely valuable because it is fresh and it is pure and it is life-giving. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit is living water. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings life to those parts of stagnation in our lives. Just like in Ezekiel 47, the water flowing from the temple, it brought life and it brought renewal. And now there's fruit and there's food and there's healing and there's life where there was no life. And it brings life to a stagnant place called the Dead Sea. That's the work of the Holy Spirit flowing through those who come to Jesus and drink from him. But there's an if here. There's a condition in this verse. And the if, Jesus says, if you are thirsty. If. What does thirst look like? Thirst looks like desperation. When you're thirsty, you're desperate for water. When you're thirsty, you desperately need something to drink. That's why David in Psalm 63 says this, God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a land that is dry and parched where there is no water. He's writing those words while he is in the Judean wilderness, where there is no water. And David is saying, just as I am so desperate for water right now, as I am so thirsty for water, God, in the same way, I desperately need to be closer to you. Elsewhere, he would say this, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Over and over again, you see this theme in Scripture, comparing our thirst for water, our desperation for water, comparing that with a thirst and a longing for more of God. When I was in college, I went to a school called Toccoa Falls College, and it's in northeastern Georgia, and it's called Toccoa Falls College because there's a waterfall right there on campus. It's actually 1 foot taller than Niagara Falls, 187 feet high, Toccoa Falls. One of the things that I used to do, I lived there year-round, I would stay there in the summer, and one of the things that I did, and before I tell you this, just remember, this is 30-some years ago, okay? I was much younger. I would take my backpack, and I would load it up with all my textbooks. Just fill it up, get it nice and heavy, put my backpack on, and I would scramble up the right side there, that right side of the hill. I would scramble up that side of the hill, and up at the top, there was a trail. And I would get on that trail, and I would run. Again, this is 30-some years ago. This is not today. This is not recent. I would run up that trail. And a couple miles upstream, there was a place called Little Falls. And it was this little waterfall about 8, maybe 10 feet high. Just fresh, pure, clean, cool mountain water flowing through this waterfall. Now, hot Georgia summers, it's like 95, not degrees, but percent humidity, right? On top of the temperature. So with this backpack on, after climbing up the hillside, running up the trail a couple miles, I get to this waterfall. What do you think I did? I jumped in, right? And it felt so good, right? Like, you know this, if you're outside on a hot summer day, you're mowing the grass or something and you're just wiped out, you just need to, you know, hose yourself off or jump in the pool or get a drink of water, something like that. We are desperate for water when we are dried out, when we are thirsty. We need it. We're desperate for it. And David says, God, I earnestly long for you just as I long for water. The question for us is this, do we long for God like that? Or are we okay either way? Is the attitude of our heart, it would be great if I experienced God, but if not, it's okay. It'd be nice to grow deeper in Him, to be closer to Him, but if not, I'll be fine. I'd kind of like to hear from God, but if I don't, that's okay. I'll figure things out. It'd be nice to see God move in power. It'd be great to see revival, but if not, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Are we okay either way, or are we desperate for Him? And the big if here that Jesus says is this: if you are thirsty, and He says, if you are, come to Me. And coming to Him, it goes beyond just words. It's more than just saying, Jesus, I want more of You. It's more than that. It's what I prioritize and how I use my time. It's what I'm willing to abandon so I can truly follow Him. It's what I'm willing to sacrifice so I can truly serve Him. It's what I'm willing to change in my life so I can live a life that honors Him. It's what I'm willing to give so I can truly worship Him. It's more than just saying, God, I love You, I long for You, I want more of You. It's actually doing something to pursue Him. And again, as Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to Me. This is in a climate that was dry and where water had to be searched for. Quenching your thirst required some work. You're digging wells. You're hauling up heavy buckets full of water. You're carrying those buckets of water to where they're needed. It was hard work and it was tiring, but you did it because you were desperate. Thirst looks like desperation. And Jesus said, if you are thirsty, come to Me. Do we thirst for God in that same way? Pursuing Him with intensity, with passion, with tenacity, and with desperation. God, make us thirsty. Make us thirsty because that's where it starts. It starts by going to Him. It starts with desperation for Him. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to Me and drink. And He says, here's what happens next. From that person, out of that person's life, will flow streams of living water. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through us. But it starts there. It starts by going to Him. It starts in the temple. That's where the river begins. It starts with me pursuing Him. And the overflow of that, then, is the streams of living water flowing through our lives, changing lives all around us, bringing life and hope and healing and renewal wherever we go, just like Ezekiel's river. Is this starting to connect now? In the same way as that river flowed and carried life and changed everything around it, in the same way God intends for you and for me to be carriers of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it starts with going to Him. Jesus said, first, come to Me and drink. And Ezekiel's river started in the temple, the place where we meet with God. That's why I've been saying since the beginning, as we've been talking about this, revival starts here. It starts with us. It doesn't start with us praying for revival to come to this world. It doesn't start there. It starts with me praying for revival to come to me. God, renew me. God, convict me. God, light a fire in me. God, stir up a passion in me. Start there, and then you'll have something to share. How can I share renewal with others if I am not renewed? How can I teach others to pursue God if I'm not pursuing Him? If I'm not thirsty, if I'm not desperate for Him, how would I then become a conduit for those streams of living water flowing through my life to change the lives of others? Jesus says, first, come to Me and drink. Be filled, be renewed, be restored, be revived. And out of the overflow of that, streams of living water, the work of the Holy Spirit. So this river in Ezekiel, it came from the temple and it reached far and wide. And it brought life and hope and renewal and healing everywhere it went. That is God's vision for you and for me. And that's what revival looks like. But we've got to understand it starts in the temple. The river started in the temple. What is the temple? It's where we go to meet with God. And 600 years later, Jesus said, come to Me and drink. The temple is where we go to Him and drink. It's where we meet with God, where we get away from the noise and the distractions, and we soak in His presence. We worship Him. We honor Him. The temple is not a place. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's us choosing to get away and to get alone with God, to invest time in His presence. That is the temple, and that's the origin of the streams of living water. So we come to Jesus to drink. We go to the temple because we're desperate, because we're thirsty. And we soak in his presence. We receive from him. We are renewed by him. We are changed by him. And the overflow of that, the Holy Spirit flowing through us, because streams don't stay in one place. They carry life from one place to another. And it changes us first, but then it changes others. And that is what revival looks like. That is what we are praying for. So God, I pray that you will make us thirsty. I pray that you would draw us, Lord, into the temple, into that place where we get away from the distractions, from the noise, where we honor your presence, where we soak in your presence, where we worship you, where we celebrate you, and where we receive from you that which we desperately need. Lord, we want to come to you and drink deeply. And I thank you that the result of that is not only that we are changed and we are filled, but God, that your rivers of living water then flow through us to change the lives of those around us. That is our desire, that is our hope, and that is our prayer. So God, stir up a thirst within us. Make us desperate for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.